I'm going to read from the New Revised Standard Version Bible, and the verses for today are from the Gospel according to St. Mark, and it's chapter 1, verse 14 to verse 15. And I'm going to start. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible words. Thank you.
As you will know, Pastor Malcolm has been making it explicitly clear that for us as KTLCC, the kingdom of God will be at the epicenter of our leadership, our church, how we do discipleship, mission, ministry. It will cover every aspect of our life together. And as we continue our focus on the kingdom of God today, I believe it's important for each and every one of us to remember that beginnings are important. They signal the commencement of something significant, something substantial. Beginnings also help us ensure that every season, every event remains in its correct and chronological order. And so the title of my sermon is The Mission and Message of Jesus. And we will generally be in Mark 1, 14 through 15. But the word of God itself declares in Genesis 1, 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." John 1, 1 declares, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And the very chapter that we will now spend our time in today, in verse 1, starts with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The theological scholars amongst us could even argue theologically that the totality of Mark's gospel is actually the beginning of the good news of the gospel. If you see after verse 1, there are three significant events that leave an indelible mark at the commencement of Jesus' ministry. You have John the Baptist, the forerunner. You have his ministry. You have Jesus' baptism. You have Jesus' temptation. And now, what Dr. Andrews just read for us in verses 14 and 15, the opening words of Jesus' ministry. Do you know, the kingdom of God dominates the Bible. It is the most talked about and preached about element that Jesus proclaims. And I think if it's significant and substantial to Jesus, it must be significant and substantial to each and every one of us today. The enormity of that truth cannot be lost on us in our Christian walk as we dive deep into God's kingdom to understand its purpose and its power. Jesus preaches the kingdom of God. He deliberately and decisively, inextricably links the good news of the gospel with the kingdom of God. Do you know there is always a cost to the kingdom of God? It will cost you what you value most in your life. Everybody wants eternal life, but everyone also wants to reject or resist total surrender. Do you know every time you walk in kingdom obedience, you're obligated to have immediate and wholehearted trust in God? You do not need to possess clarity or control in order to walk in the kingdom of God. And the first disciples modeled this beautifully and perfectly for us. The invitation, "Follow me." The last words Jesus gives to Peter, "Follow me." You are obligated, even mandated by God, to leave your old identity behind when you enter God's kingdom. Do you know, every time you demonstrate faithfulness to God and his kingdom purposes, you will be in direct and ongoing contradiction with the perverse prevailing culture and climate of today's society. And that will bring you problems. That will bring you pressure. And that will bring you persecution. Welcome to the family of God. So many people I know want to be like Jesus, but we don't want to go through the things that Jesus went through. Yes, we go from one degree of glory to another, but it comes with its own tests and trials. Do you know, every time you express your love and your loyalty to God and his kingdom, you make yourself a target for the enemy. Opposition, demonic forces that are operating in this fallen, fragile, and failing world. Can I tell you, do not be discouraged, be encouraged, because God is with you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Jesus encountered and endured opposition, but he chose to remain strong and steadfast and stable in his ministry to Jesus. God will always measure our cost, not by the amount, but by the sacrifice. Our devotion to God might look weird, might look odd, might look irrelevant to today's society, but you are pleasing God. The kingdom of God will cost you everything, but it is worth more than anything. It is costly to enter, but it is free to receive. And so my first question for us today is, what kingdom are you holding firm to today? Yours or the kingdom of God? The King of Kings paid the highest price to establish the kingdom. Philippians 2, 5 to 11 will tell you that. Said differently for us today, perhaps popular Christianity in today's world is not biblical. The challenge and the crisis for us as believers is that biblical Christianity is not popular. Everybody wants to get spiritual. I'm going to be more spiritual. I'm going to pray louder. I'm going to pray longer. But nobody wants to get biblical. We'll get spiritual, but not biblical. I wonder in our lives if we need to think about what we actually think about. If we need to begin to reorder and reprioritize the things in our hearts and minds that are not important and deprioritize those things and embrace the kingdom of God in its fullness if we want to see the glory of God in every aspect of our lives. Because here is the reality. The rule and reign of God is near. Time has been fulfilled. God's moment has arrived. Verse 15, Jesus boldly announces that God's great redemptive and restorative plan has reached its appointed time. Please do not think this is a random moment in history. God just, you know, nothing in the schedule today, we'll just insert it here. No, this was divinely inspired by God alone, and it has a plan and a purpose. Every promise, every prophecy, all interwoven through the immaculate and immense preparation you find in the Old Testament, converge in this beautiful moment of courage and conviction in Christ. How many of us know God is never early? God is also never late. He is always on time, no exceptions and no excuses. John 1 verses 2 and 3 declare, he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. So here's a thought for some of us today. Stop waiting for the perfect moment. Stop waiting for the peak moment to allow the kingdom of God to draw close to you. Stop waiting for everything in your life to be in its apparent sequential order and start embracing the kingdom of God for what it is and who it is, because God wants to work in you. God wants to work through you for his divine glory and greatness that will cover the earth in the name of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the King of the kingdom. We cannot lose sight of that reality. He speaks about it so clearly here, so eloquently, so expressly demonstrated in the words here in Mark 1. The kingdom of God is drawing close, and that reality for us is both positive and profound, because the totality of the good news is the overarching heart and focus and purpose of the kingdom of God coming from heaven and invading and infiltrating every tribe and every tongue. The kingdom of God is not drawing close just to London. Praise God, it's here. It's not drawing close just to the United Kingdom. Praise God, it's here. It's going to every tribe and every tongue, every country. Every part of this earth will be covered in the kingdom and the glory of God. Amen. The question is, what are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it as a body of believers? It is not a story of God creating the world, creating humanity, and then abandoning it and retreating to heaven and leaving us abandoned to work things out for ourselves. Never forget or forsake this truth. Wherever Jesus is, he speaks of his kingdom. He references always the totality of creation. He is speaking on terms when God will transform what God originally planned and purposed for this world into exactly what he wanted it to be in its original state. So please do not look at this dark, decaying, and destitute world and think, this is it. This is not it. What we see here in the natural on earth right now is not the end. Later, in the same chapter in Mark 1, in verses 21 to 28, you see that he delivers or heals a man with an unclean spirit. And it's a good example. It's pertinent. It's relevant for each and every one of us. That man is made in the image and likeness of God, and so are you. Amen? Therefore, you are part of God's kingdom. However, that unclean spirit is not part of the kingdom of God. And yet the moment Jesus expels that unclean spirit, that man is instantly and immaculately restored to what God had originally purposed him to do. And if he can do it for that man, he can do it for you. There is nothing that God cannot do in and through your life. And it is a perfect and pertinent example for each and every one of us to know that the kingdom of God is drawn close to everyone who has placed their trust and faith in him. Every time Jesus declares the kingdom of God is close, miracles happen. Signs happen. Wonders happen. Jesus is talking about the restoration of God's people and his goodness over the face of the earth. So what does the kingdom of God do in the world? It changes, it transforms, it renews, it replenishes, it restores, it never divides, it never destroys, it never decays. God's overarching heart desire is that every part of his creation, the world, would rightfully and righteously be restored to a flourishing and full relationship with God. And wherever you see across the face of the earth thousands or hundreds of thousands of people coming to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is there. The lordship and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ is on display. However, it is central and crucial to our understanding that the kingdom of God will not be completely fulfilled until he himself returns. Amen? Then the original created order will be permanently and perfectly transformed. Revelation 21 verses 1 and 5 tell us, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among the mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And perhaps today, in the life of KTLCC, this distressing and difficult day, verses 4 and 5 may be more pronounced, more poignant, and more powerful in our own hearts and lives. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' He also said, 'Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" But here's the challenge for us. So we live in the middle. We live in the moment between coming to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and his kingdom drawing near and the glorious, victorious, majestic second coming and final coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And our life is lived right here. And so the tests and the trials, they come. The challenges and the crises emerge. Our hearts get filled with sorrow and sadness. The uncertainty and the fear pervade every part of our lives if we allow it to. But yet his plan is greater. His plan is greater. If anyone has been a believer for more than 5 minutes in the body of Christ, you will know that living faithfully and fearlessly and fruitfully for Jesus Christ in his rule and reign in today's perverted and polluted world, you'll get tests and trials, amen? Never trust a Christian who doesn't have a limp. The kingdom of God stands in direct opposition to the corruption that we see in this world, to the evildoers, to the abusive cultures, to bureaucracy, to financial mismanagement that happens on a global scale. Can I tell you, KTLCC, be bold and be brave in proclaiming the kingdom of God everywhere you place the soles of your feet. Do not retreat. Do not relinquish the power and the authority that God has given you as a child of God to exercise the authority that he has given you and to extend his kingdom in every highway, in every byway, in every season, in every circumstance, regardless of how you may feel. Stand on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ and proclaim the good news. Declare his lordship. Do not believe the lie. You are above and not below. You are the head and not the tail. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You are more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is not some far-flung future place. It's present. It's been proclaimed, and it's the promised reality in Jesus now. Wherever the king is, the kingdom of God is there also, because he is omnipotent, omnipresent, everywhere, all the time. God's rule and reign comes with power and purpose and promise, and it breaks in bountifully and beautifully into every area and aspect of human life, casting out sickness, challenging sin, conquering the self-righteousness and the self-rule of our own hearts and minds. Therefore, the kingdom of God ensures that if you encounter the king and the kingdom, you cannot leave untransformed, you cannot be untouched, you cannot be unmoved. And here's another problem. You can't be neutral. Not choosing is choosing. Which side will you be on? The king and the kingdom, or the ways of this world? Point two, repent and believe. This requires a response. Jesus gives a two-pronged pincer movement here. Repent, what is that? Turning away from your sin, your worldly pursuits, your pleasures, wherever your love and your loyalties are. Believe, moving beyond simply acknowledging the word of God, but accepting the word of God in its totality. As you heard read earlier, God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible. The word infallible means no mistakes. It is perfect, spotless, without blemish. How do we know that? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. I don't know about you, but I want to be proficient. I want to be equipped for every good work that God has called and commissioned me to. What about you this morning? Because repentance here is not a suggestion from Jesus. It's an obligation. It's mandatory. Changing your belief, changing the trajectory of your life, examining and exposing the habits, the strongholds and the struggles that we have. Some habits we have are good, others are not good. When you see yourself, do you see Christ? When others look at you, do they see the kingdom of God? What kingdom are you really clinging to today? Is it the kingdom of God? Is it the inspired word of God? Or is it me, myself, and I? Question, how's that working out for you? Jesus is very clear here, very concise, and very comprehensive in just two short verses. God's time has come. God's rule and reign is near, and it requires a response because the kingdom is at hand. What are you going to do about it today, KT? Are you simply going to acknowledge its existence, or are you going to accept it and advance it? If you don't do that, you're abandoning it. You cannot sit in the middle. Said differently, perhaps you want to just be a Sunday Christian. That is a travesty of the New Testament. You will do greater works than me, declares the Lord. We're not called to warm a seat on a Sunday and log our time at 11 a.m. on a Sunday and punch out at 1 o'clock and I am done being a Christian. No. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me daily, declares the Lord. Jesus preached the need for repentance. because it is a crucial spiritual principle. Jesus doesn't give us a long list here of rules and regulations and requirements. That would be a bit discouraging, a bit divisive, maybe even a bit disillusioning. He gives us only really two things: repent and then believe. And there's an order to that. What is repentance? In a room this size, with the number of people online, there will be a very, very wide delta on what repentance is. Here is what it is not. People will present that repentance is simply sorrow or sadness that is expressed. Wrong. It is much, much more than that. Repentance is actually the outcome of sorrow and sadness. It's not sorrow and sadness in and of itself. And that is a crucial distinction that we need to grasp if we are to correctly and clearly understand the biblical definition of repentance. Otherwise, we might be walking around in our Christian lives thinking we've repented and we haven't. We've just had an emotional high in a service. Do not settle for an underdeveloped or immature definition of repentance. Repentance flows out of genuine sorrow and sadness. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10 declares, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." These verses demonstrate to each and every one of us that repentance goes beyond mere sorrow and sadness. Do you know, in the King James Version, there are 106 separate references to repent and repentance. And probably here, most of us would know that the Greek word would be metanoia. Meta, to change, to alter. Noia, the discernment, the attitude, the heart, the reflection. I think the church has been poor in handling this, in teaching this and equipping the body of Christ. It is more than simply changing your mind. It is turning completely in the opposite direction to which you are currently going. It is more than just an emotional high. It is a deliberate and decisive embracing of your new Christ-centered mindset in Him. Repentance is not simply a changed or transformed life. Do not accept that lie. Do not accept that limited understanding for your life. It is much more powerful and purposeful than that. Acts 3, verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out." Other translations say blotted out. Peter here is showing us that repentance and conversion are two separate and distinct things. Repentance is one, conversion to Christ is quite another. Therefore, repentance is a proactive and purposeful decision, not an emotion, to turn from our sin and turn to God. And as I read for us 2 Corinthians 7, 9, and 10 about sin and grief and sorrow and sadness, the overarching outcome emerges in the very next verse, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. "For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourself guiltless in the matter." A life changed, a life transformed. This is what Jesus meant when he said repent. Change your thinking, change your mind. And so a question for you to consider today: what does your mind need to shift from? What does your mind also need to shift towards? Here's what I think needs to change for many of us: that we are Lord of our lives. That we can make it without God. The culture and the world has told you a little sprinkling of church on a Sunday, maybe a little bit of prayer on a Wednesday, and you'll be okay. I don't find that in my Bible. And why would you want to make it in life without God? I mean, you're basically an atheist. When something goes well in your life, who are you going to say thank you to? You're going to thank yourself? No. Why would you want to remove the creator of heaven and earth, the God who flung stars into space, the God who made you in his image and likeness, your healer, your baptizer, your deliverer, your provider, everything that he is to you? Why would you want to remove him from your life? But the challenge for most of us is he's Lord, but he's not Lord of all. Me, myself, and I, we've worked out that we think we know what is best, but ultimately God knows best. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the one who believes with the heart, leading to righteousness, and the one who confesses with the mouth, leading to salvation. So why does Jesus ask us to challenge ourselves on repentance? Because ultimately we've got to decide and determine what we're going to do with our sin. Why? The arrival of the kingdom is at hand. So why preach repentance now? Very briefly, Acts 17, verse 30, God calls all people everywhere to repent. While God had overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Luke 24, 46 to 48 declares the need for repentance to be preached in Jesus' name to every nation. He said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and is to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. The Apostle Paul himself preached the good news of Jesus Christ to both Jews and Gentiles, declaring that they too needed to repent. Acts 26, verse 20. Said differently, wherever sin is, the need for repentance is paramount. It has to be proclaimed. There is a biblical mandate that wherever the kingdom of God is preached, the call to repentance must accompany it. And Paul confirms this in Acts 20, verse 21. He declares, I have testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He then says in Acts 20, verse 35, as he preached the kingdom, now that I have none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, you will never see my face again. Said differently, any church that preaches the good news of Jesus Christ but doesn't call a call to repentance is preaching a diluted and distorted gospel, completely impotent and irrelevant to the hearer or the reader. Jesus also preached the need to believe. This is the good part. After the difficulties of repentance, it's not just repent. He now calls you to believe. But to believe in what? What does it actually mean to believe? Well, maybe you're wondering here today. To believe in something or someone means that you have faith, you have confidence, or you have trust in that thing or person. You're acknowledging and accepting in your heart and mind that a particular statement might be true. So I believe with all my heart, John 14, 6. Jesus declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is not a debate or a discussion. That is an absolute fact and reality and should be the case for any person who is in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Faith is a strong confidence or a conviction in something or someone. In our 4 p.m. series, we've been tracking our way through Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. And we're in Hebrews 11. We're nestled there now in the heroes of the faith. And we're making our way towards the end of that chapter. And yet, the very first words of Hebrews 11, verse 1, tells us what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Trust always demands a response. Maybe you're here wondering, why should I trust in Jesus Christ? He's let me down. He's never shown up. He's never answered my prayer. He's never done this. He's never done that. Well, verse 6 of Hebrews 11 declares, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Therefore, in believing in God, you please God. I think that's a really good pursuit. I think that's a great goal. I want to please God. What about the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of eternal life? John 8, 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. You don't need a theology degree to understand that. That is very, very clear. John 20, verse 31, but these things are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing in him, you may have eternal life in his name. But we also need to believe in the kingdom of God. Why? Because Jesus is Lord, amen? Matthew 28, 18 declares, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. 1 Peter 3, verse 22 reminds us that Jesus has gone to heaven and is at the right hand of God now with the angels, the authorities, and all powers made subject to him. Can I also tell you, you may be a citizen of this country, praise God. You may have dual citizenship like me, praise God. You may have three passports. Anyone got three passports? You don't want to put your hand up. Let me tell you something. I see that hand. Let me tell you something. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God before you are a citizen of any country on the face of this earth. Your identity is not rooted that you were born in London or Lagos. Your identity is that you are a child of God, loved by him, accepted by him, appreciated by him, seen, known. The question is, what are you going to do with that? Colossians 1, verse 13 says that he has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. There is a challenge, however, around who inherits the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 10 give us short beliefs and behaviors that will maybe disqualify or certainly cause problems for those that want to inherit the kingdom of God. So what have we discovered? What have we determined today? Well, the mission and the message of Jesus starts with the proclamation of the coming of the kingdom of God. There is a need to repent. There is an opportunity to believe. And those three strands all interwoven into a solitary verse. God's kingdom has come, accurately reflecting and radiating what the old prophets and Jesus himself declared and decreed. Yes, all authority is his. He is right now seated at the right hand of the Father, making prayer and intercession for you and for me. And despite the crisis, despite the challenges, despite the culture of today, you can still fight the good fight of faith. You can still declare the goodness of God in the land of the living. You can still be bold and brave in proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Even if you face persecution, you should welcome it, not run from it. Jesus reigns. He is in full control. He has not vacated his throne. In fact, his rule and reign supersede his most ardent and most aggressive enemies. I don't know who your enemies are. I don't know what you might be going through, but Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2 tell me, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. The Lord will send you out from Zion, you mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your foes or your enemies, depending on your translation. Hey, the next verse tells us that we are his people, his children, his bride. We will give ourselves willingly to the advancement of his kingdom. Your people will offer themselves. Hey, he says will. Might, he didn't say might, he doesn't say should. Doesn't say maybe, he says they will. He's sure of that. He's confident of that. They will offer themselves willingly on the day that you lead your forces on the holy mountains. And when he returns, hallelujah. Hey, when he returns, he's coming back for a glorious bride. He's coming back for a spotless bride, a perfect bride. He will deliver this kingdom to his Father. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 26 tells us, then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father. After he has destroyed every ruler, every authority, and every power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. That feels a little more weighty today. So today I've explained the power, the potential, and the purpose for the kingdom of God. The second and third elements around repentance and belief demand a response. Once you place your faith in something or someone, it demands a response. So when you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, when you believe in the word of God, the next step is discipleship. Otherwise, your Christian walk from birth to abortion is about 4 minutes. And we don't believe in that in this church. We believe that everyone is a royal priesthood. We believe that you are called to make disciples of every nation. We believe in the plan and the purpose of God over your life. And so I want to encourage you. I want to, dare I say it, challenge you. If you are not part of a cell group or a discipleship group in the life of this church, make a decision today. I'm going to get involved. You cannot be in the kingdom of God but live outside it and operate outside it and function outside it and not be part of what's going on inside it. What you believe in, you do. The challenge for some of us, though, is that we've got issues in our lives that we don't want to change. Most of us, we don't struggle with change. We actually struggle with the process of change. It's not change itself, it's the process. But God is calling you to change and transformation. So make a decision today. Speak to somebody on the welcome team. Speak to one of the pastors here after the service. Leave your details at reception. Be intentional, because this demands a response. I want to make an appeal now. So if you could take a moment to bow your heads and close your eyes. I appreciate it's a tough message. It's a strong message. I make no apology for preaching God's word. Perhaps you're here today and your citizenship has been orientated around your job, your salary, your status, worldly, temporary things. I believe that you can join the rest of the saints here by becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God. And as I shared from Hebrews 11, the very next chapter describes the kingdom of God as unshakable. Hebrews 12. And when we look around the world with all the uncertainty, socially, economically, politically, there is not an area of our lives that is not being shaken. Do not put your trust in those things or structures. Put your trust in a kingdom that can never be shaken. Because everywhere you look, things are shaking. Mark 16, 15 and 16 declares, "And he said to them, 'Go into the world and preach the good news to all creation. The one who believes in you is baptized and will be saved, and the one who does not believe will be condemned.'" It requires a surrender of your heart. And as you're just orientating your heart right now, maybe you're thinking, "Well, Scott, you don't know what I'm going through." And you may well be right, but God does. How can I have faith in something or someone I can't see? Well, that's the result of believing. Faith does not deny that your problems exist, but it does deny them a place of influence and importance in your life. You do not believe because you understand. You understand because you believe.